No, I haven't done that in 50 years, I don't guess. Got the wrong shirt. It looks pretty, but it's too tight. Now I can breathe. Y'all don't have a problem. I was preaching one time, brother, and I took my jacket off that morning. It was in a revival. I took my jacket off and laid it down because it was hot in the church. After the service, the pastor, I didn't know him until I went to do that revival. He came to me and he said, "Brother, we can't be doing that. We don't do that here. We don't take our coat off here." And I said, "Well, you don't have to, but I'm going to, you know." But anyway, it's a privilege to be here tonight, be able to preach from this pulpit, because I know the gospel and the truth has went out from this place through all these years. Open your Bible tonight to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22, it's going to be very familiar to you. But the Lord showed me something the other day that just had me, golly, pum, man, tore all to pieces and kept me up at night. And I thought, "Lord, how come I've never seen that before? I've read this so many times, preached from it so many times. But this is a treasure chest, man. I'm telling you, it'll never be exhausted. It's just full of little nuggets of gold in here." Genesis 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. My father, as I bow in your presence, Lord, I've done all I can do. I've tried to prepare, tried to study your word. I'm not worthy to preach your word, not even worthy, my father, to read from your book. But I pray that you would view me through the beloved tonight. And I pray that you would see your son and his righteousness. Hide me behind that, and that I'll be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to go there right now, but you can find your place over in 1 John 4. It's easy to find that. But flip over in 1 John 4. A little later, I'm just going to read a passage out of there. I want to call your attention to what it says in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. It said God did tempt Abraham. Now we understand that this was not a temptation to sin. The best commentary to the Bible is the Bible. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 exactly what it means. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He was not tempted to sin, but he was tried. And a man is never tried. He's never tried until he's tried on what he loves. Let that settle in a minute. A man has never been tried unless he's been tried on what he loves. In Ezekiel chapter number 24, the Lord came to his prophet Ezekiel, and he used such tender words, speaking of Ezekiel's wife. He said, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes with a stroke. What tender words that he used referring to Ezekiel's wife. He said, I'm going to take away from you the very desire of your eyes with a stroke. But I don't want you to mourn. Whew. That'd be rough business. You know what? One day, I want to meet Ezekiel. I do. I want to meet him. I want to shake his hand. Because you know what your Bible said in Ezekiel 24? He said, I preached that morning, and at evening my wife died.
And in the morning I done as I was commanded. Now that's a man of God right there. Ezekiel was tried on what he loved. You're not tried until you're tried on. Man is, listen, man is nothing. I don't know how to say it. I know how I want to say it, but I can't say it that way. Man is what he loves and what he fears. That's what man is. Man is what he loves and what he fears. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart are the issues of life. So a man is what he loves and what he fears. A man has never been tried until he's been tried on what he loves. You've heard this mentioned many times in this pulpit from Preacher Lawson, from Brother Tony when he's teaching Sunday school. And that's the law of first mention when you come across it in the Bible. Amen. When you come across something for the first time in the Bible, look at it and then trace it throughout the rest of the scripture. And in Genesis 22:2, you have the law of first mention. He said, take thine son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. It's the first time you find that word in your Bible. And when you find the word loveth in there, it's not primarily talking about a man's love for a woman or a woman's love for a man or not even a mother's love for her own children. The Bible said in Isaiah 49:15, will a mother forsake her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, every day. Every day they find them in trash cans laying by the riverside. Yes, she will. But when it talks about this kind of love, he said, thy son Isaac, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Yeah, it bypasses any other kind of love. And you start to trace that thing, and you'll find out that it will match scripture that was written 1,700 years later. Here's what it's talking about. It's talking about the love that a father has for a son. That's the law of first mention when you find it in Genesis 22:2. Take thy son Isaac, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. So it's talking about the love of the father for the son. That is the ultimate love that's set forth in this Bible. Abraham being a type of God the Father. Isaac being a type of God the Son, whom thou lovest. That is the ultimate love. And it's the love that the Father has for the Son. My. Isn't that something? Trace it through your Bible. The law of first mention. It's dealing not with the love of a man and a woman, or a mother and her child, but it's dealing with the love that the Father has for the Son. There's no greater love. That's the ultimate love. You say, but he loves me. Don't get ahead of me. I'm talking about the ultimate love as it's mentioned. Whom thou lovest. It's speaking about the love that the Father has for the Son. Now look in 1 John chapter number 4. Look in 1 John chapter number 4. I'm going to read a few verses. Did you zero in on that? The kind of love we're talking about? Whom thou lovest. It's speaking of the love that the Father has for the Son. Look in 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse number 8. He that knoweth not God, for God is love. You know what your Bible's telling you? He that loveth not the Son doesn't know God. Amen. It's simple. He that loveth not the Son does not know God. Amen. You've got to go through the Son to get to the Father. Look at it. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You don't know about love? Everybody talks about love. Very few people know what love really is. Look at verse number 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And here's the acid test of how much he loved us. Here, the apple of his love is his Son. That's the apple of God's love. This is how much he loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Man, I followed that thing. I had myself a series of many spells because of the law of first mention. It's talking about the love of the Father for the Son. Now, the Father took the thing that he loved the most, the thing that he loved the most, and he gave him for you. Amen. My, I remember, I can't remember how many years ago it was. I preached a week-long revival back in the sticks, back in the country. A lot of poor folks like me was there. Wonderful services. But at the end of that week, I'll never forget this as long as I live. This little lady come up to me. She'd been there every single night. And she approached me before I could leave the platform, and she said, "Preacher, I've prayed for you every night." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that. I do." And she said, "I don't have any money." She said, I live on just, I just barely get by, but I'm not complaining. The Lord takes care of me." She said, "I've been a widow for many years." She said, "Me and my husband were country people. We lived up in the mountains." And said, "My husband hated to wear a tie." And I said, "Me and your husband would have got along very good together." Said he only had one. That's all he had. He only had one tie. And I've held on to it for all these years. Because this one tie is the closest thing that I have to him. And I loved him with all of my soul. And I put all of that love, as crazy as this sounds, preacher, in this little poke. How many knows what a poke is? This little brown poke. And there's a tie. And she said, "Now, preacher, it's ugly. It's not something that you'll ever want to wear. But I want to give it to you." Isn't that something? Best offering I ever received. Best one I ever received in my life. You know why? She took what she loved most right there in that little brown poke, which was an ugly tie. You wouldn't have approved of that one, Lucas, I promise you. And she said, "You don't have to wear it. I don't want you to." Said, "It's ugly. But I'm giving this from my heart because it's what I love." Oh, my goodness. How much through the years do you think I've cherished that little brown poke? Because she gave me the object of her love. Hey, the Father loves the Son. He loves the Son, but he loves you so much that he gave his love, his Son, for you. Now deal with that one. Let that settle in. The words roll off real easy. But when you think about it, the Father that loveth the Son, that is the epitome of his love. But he loved you enough to give his Son his life for yours. My. And then in verse number 2, you have the land of Moriah mentioned in verse number 2. And let me tell you something, man. If you want to get into a humdinger of a Bible study, just make sure you got a lot of time and you Google the land of Moriah. You Google Calvary, Golgotha. Google it. It is the mountain of mystery, buddy. I'm telling you, you'll get your wagon loaded. You'll be amazed at all the information that's out there about the land of Moriah. Abraham, around 1892 BC, was willing to offer Isaac there. And then that's where David, in 2 Samuel 24, bought the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. That don't mean a lot to a lot of people. But David bought the threshing. You know what a threshing floor is? That is a place of separation and revelation. It was a hard surface where they would beat the stalks until they would separate the stalk from the grain. And then they would let the wind blow the chaff away. Boy, there's some preaching right there, I'm telling you. Amen. He bought the, and when he approached Araunah said, "Dude, you're the king, man. You don't have to ask the price of anything. Just take it. It's yours." David said, "I will not offer anything to the Lord that didn't cost me something." Amen. And so right there, he bought the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, and he set up an altar to the Lord. Where, preacher? In Moriah. Where, preacher? On the same mountain that Abraham was willing to offer Isaac. The land of Moriah, the mountain of Moriah, the mountain of mystery. Don't stop there. That's where Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 built the temple. And then 1900 years, Matthew chapter 27, 33, after Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, you remember what he told him in verse 8, a number of new beginning? Isaac said, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? You remember Abraham's answer? Son, God will provide himself a lamb, and he did. On the exact same mountain range, 1900 years later, the land of Moriah, the mountain of Moriah. My goodness, man. I came across more stuff than you could shake a stick at. Because it goes from there to Golgotha. The word Golgotha is a Hebrew word that simply means skull. Calvary is a Latin word that means bare skull. You know what it says in Matthew 27? It said, and when they arrived at Golgotha, known as a place of a skull. That's what it says. That's where they crucified the Lord Jesus in the place of Isaac. Amen. Was on Mount Moriah. We call it Calvary. We call it Golgotha. That's where he... Let me give you some of the traditions. We don't preach traditions, okay? But I'm going to give you a few when it comes to this mountain, when it comes to Calvary, when it comes to Golgotha. Let me give you a few because I think you need to hear it. Now, I'm not going to preach tradition and teachings. I'm going to preach what we know about the book. But listen to this. They said that it was called the place of a skull because of Jerome's teachings, and he taught that the criminals were beheaded there on that mountain. Thus, it was known as the place of a skull. It's not in the Bible. I'm giving you traditional teachings. Origen, in the second, boy, this one blew my mind. In the second and third century, he said the grave of Adam was at the base of Golgotha. Yeah. Now, that's tradition. That's teachings. My. Boy, I searched the scriptures. If I could have found that in there, I'd preach for 4 or 5 hours tonight. Think about it. If that's where Adam's skull, where his grave really was, that means that the last Adam died on top of the grave of the first Adam. I wish I could find that in there, Roger. I'd rear back and preach for a while. But I can't preach tradition. I can't preach the teachings of men. But what I can preach is what this Bible says about it. Epiphanes, boy, he had a story. 315 to 403. Get this one. He said that Noah found the skull of Adam, gave it to his son Shem, who passed it on to Melchizedek. You've heard of that fella, haven't you? King of Salem. And the Melchizedek had it buried at the base of Golgotha. Wow. What are you telling us that for? Because I'm going somewhere with it. I'm not telling you that's in the Bible because it's not. I'm giving you traditional teachings about Calvary, about Mount Moriah, about Golgotha. And it's based on a skull. We refer to it as the place of the skull today because if you've been there, it takes on the form of a skull. Another traditional teaching I found was this, that when they quarried the good rock to build the Temple of Solomon, after they cut all the good rock out of the mountain, there was no good rock left. Right. Just an old craggy hill out there that looked like a skull. And they cut rock till they got all the good rock. And it left nothing but a place that looked like a man's skull. What do you think about all that, preacher? Well, I wish I could preach some of that stuff. But if I can't find it in this book, God will take me to the woodshed. I don't preach tradition. I preach what's in this Bible. It would make for some good... Now, let me give you this one. Take a deep breath. Because this one's heavy. You ready? There was a traditional teaching by Epiphanes that said Adam was buried in a cave and that the cave ran underneath Golgotha. And in Matthew 27, when the earth quaked and the earthquake came and the rocks rent in sunder,
that the blood from the cross of the last Adam found its way down through the crevices of the rock, and that blood dripped on the skull of the first Adam.
I wish I could find this in here, man. I'd do some preaching. But I can't preach that because I can't prove that in the Bible. But that was the traditional. Well, here's what I want you to get. It's a land of mystery. It's a mountain of mystery. There've been all kinds of traditional teachings down through the years. But all we know is what this book tells us. That's all I can preach is what this Bible tells me about the cross, about Calvary, about Golgotha. And we know this from Matthew 27, that Simon carried the wood to the top of it. Now listen, understand something. I've heard people say, and I've said it, that Simon carried the cross of the Lord Jesus to the top of Moriah. No, he carried the wood. He carried the implement of suffering. The Bible said in John 19, 17, and he, speaking of Jesus, bearing his cross. He was bearing a cross that Simon couldn't carry. When he's talking about the cross that Jesus bore, it wasn't a piece of wood. When he said in Matthew 16, if you want to follow me, if that's what you want to do, then you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He wasn't talking about walking down the road with some wood on your back. He was talking about a cross inside your soul that you bear. All Simon could do was to bear the wood to the top. But he bearing his cross. It was his cross because nobody else could bear that cross. Simon couldn't bear that cross. What was that cross, preacher? I tell you, part of that cross is the fact that the pure, beautiful, precious, sinless Son of God was about to take upon himself the sin of the whole world. That's the cross he bore. Simon couldn't bear that cross. Simon could carry the wood, but he couldn't bear the cross that Jesus bore. It was his cross. And then we know this about it from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12. It was outside the gate. If you go over there, the Catholics, they have a Calvary that's inside the gate. Don't match the book. We know from the Bible that Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified, where Isaac would have been offered, where the temple was built, it's all the same mountain range. We know that was the place of crucifixion, and it was outside the gate. 33 AD, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7 said he's our Passover. While they estimated over 250,000 lambs were being slaughtered inside the gate. See, I'm a Gentile, so I was outside the gate. I was outside the commonwealth of Israel without hope, without God. I wouldn't have been invited inside the gate. Over 250,000, they estimate, died inside the gate. The blood was flowing like a river, but only one bore his cross outside the gate. That's the one that died for me. That's the only one that even mattered. All of those other lambs was just a waste of blood because the Lamb of God now, the one and only sacrifice, was hanging on a cross outside the gate. We know it was outside the gate, and we know that Paul gloried in it. Amen. In Galatians 6:14, Paul gloried in the cross. How could you glory in something as bloody and as tragic as the cross? Well, here's how you do it. You understand, here's what it's about. What was it about, preacher? Here's what it's about. Calvary was about a father's love for his son. Amen. That's what it was all about from the very beginning. It was about a father's love for his son. Amen. And the fact that he gave his son to die for sinners. Paul said, in that I glory. I don't glory because he had to suffer and bleed and die. I don't glory, but I glory about this. I glory by the fact that he did die on that cross and suffer and bleed and die, that I can be saved. My sin can be washed away. Paul gloried in it. We know this from Hebrews 12 about that cross. It was endured by its author and finisher. It was something that was endured. We know from Colossians 2:14, it was the magic eraser that erased the chalkboard of sin. That cross took my sin. 1 Peter 2, and said he nailed it to his cross. Wasn't to the wood, it's to his heart. The cross he bore was in here. Wasn't the wood. There was two others that died that day on wood. Amen. He was the only one that died that day that had a cross that no one else could bear but himself. My. You get into all this stuff. Well, some people say the cross was shaped like an X. And people want to argue it was shaped like a T. What do you think, preacher? Don't matter to me either way. It's not about the wood. It's not about how it was shaped. What it's about is a father's love for his son. That's what it's about. And let me say this tonight. You hear preaching on the cross, and to those it's lost, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But to those it's saved, it's the power of God into salvation. If you've been saved tonight, there's a place on top of Moriah that means something to you. Means something to you. It don't matter how down you are or what you're going through, what kind of storm you're going into or just came out of. When you can bow your head and have thoughts of Calvary, it does something to you. It don't always make the cross any easier to carry, but it does something special to those that say it means nothing to a lost man. Means nothing to them. I remember standing over in 1988, standing beside this fella. I didn't know who he was. He was with that group, and I was looking at Calvary. I was looking at the place of the skull. You reckon Adam's skull? I don't care about that. Sure, I don't care. I don't care. My Passover died there. That's what I'm concerned with. My Passover. That's the Bible. That's not tradition. And I looked at him and I said, I've been here before. He said, I thought you said this is your first trip. And I said, it is. I said, but I've been there before. I went there in a little house in Rocky Hill Community, out off the back porch on my face in the weeds. That's when I went to Calvary. I've been here before. If you've been saved, that place is special to you. It's not the wood. Man, you go to the Holy Land and say, oh, they sold enough little pieces of wood from the cross that you could build 25,000 churches out of. They want you to worship the cross, the wood. No, it's the one that died on it. And it's the reason. What was it about? It was about a father's love for his son. What's life about, preacher? Tell me about life. What's life all about? You want to know? Here's what it's all about. It's about a father's love for his son. That's what it's about. And you'll not bypass Calvary. You will give an account for it. Yeah. And Calvary is like a place of a crossroads. And you try to bypass Calvary and stick your nose up and go on down the road, it'll send you straight to the pit of the damned. Or you can kneel there at this mountain of mystery in Moriah and accept what the Father, through the Son, done for you. And accept that. My. I talked to this fellow not long ago. He told me, he said, preacher, he said, I was reading my Bible the other day, and I was reading Matthew chapter 16. And he said, I was telling the Lord how much I wanted to follow on to know him, to get closer to him. And I read that where he said, you want to be my disciple? He answered. He said, I answered that verse. And I said, yes, Lord, I do. He said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. This fellow looked at me with tears in his eyes. And he said, I had no earthly idea that the cross that I would be picking up would be this heavy. You see, everybody in this building tonight, every single one of you, nobody can escape what I'm about to say. But everybody in here tonight, you have a cross to carry. You do.
And see, the cross that we carry when we come in, you can't see mine. You may think you know what it is, but you don't. I can't see yours. But I do know this. If you're following on to know the Lord, you're carrying a cross. You're carrying a cross in your heart. My. Sometimes it feels like it's too heavy. That's what he told me. He said, this one's too heavy. I think I picked up the wrong one. And I said, you don't pick it up. He hands it to you. Yeah. He'll give you the cross that you're to carry. Isn't that something? Gets hard sometimes, don't it? There's been times I said, Lord, you sure I'm not carrying 4 or 5 people's crosses? I mean, it really? Is this the one you picked for me? Is this the one you really want me to bear? You want me to carry? I can't carry the one you did. I can't bear the cross you did. Only you could carry that cross. And every time I get in that shape, you know what he'll show me? You know what he'll show? Every single time, he'll show me, bring me face to face with somebody that's carrying a far heavier cross than I am. Yes. You know what I do? I go home and I get on my face and I say, thank you, Lord, for my cross. I wouldn't trade my cross with anybody's cross. You know why? Because I don't know what yours is. Amen. I don't know. I don't know what your cross is. I know what mine is. You may think you do, but you don't. I know, and the Lord knows. Amen. You know how you can get through day by day by day by day? It's going back to that mountain of mystery and looking at a father's love for a son. And to know that that father that had such a love for his son gave that son to set us free. Amen. Amen. One day, I'm going to take it. I wouldn't tell you my cross because I'd be embarrassed. I mean, because some of you in here are carrying a far heavier cross than what I've ever had to bear. I understand that. I wouldn't trade with nobody, but one day, mine, I'm going to lay it down. Now, I'm going to trade it. I'm going to swap it in for a crown of righteousness. Used to be this little girl, can't think of her name, and I loved her with all of my soul. She played the piano at a church I used to preach at, and she would sing this song. When I step inside, when the name of the song was, I Wish I'd Done More. Somehow, I wish I'd done more. When I see the King in his glory, when I step inside the gate, somehow when I see him, I wish I had done more. Yeah. Isn't that the truth? We bellyache and complain about our cross, but when you see him, when you see him face to face, you'll wish you'd done more. When you see him face to face and realize the cross that he bore for you, you'll wish you'd done more. You'll even wish your cross was heavier. Amen. I believe that with all of my soul. Now, Father, I thank you tonight for the truth, precious, blessed, righteous, infallible word of the living God. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you blessed my heart with. Maybe it's just for me. I had a time with it, Lord. I've squalled and cried and prayed over it. Realizing that it's all about a father's love for his son. That's what it's about, my Father. That helped me, that blessed me. That helped me, Lord. That helped me to realize the sacrifice that you gave. You gave your very heart and soul, Lord, to take away my sin. And my Father, you helped me every single day. Every single day you helped me. Without your help, I could do nothing. I need you every morning when I wake up. Before I get out of the bed, Lord, I have to talk to you. I don't know what a day will bring forth. Lord, it scares me to death to get out of my bed every morning without talking to you and asking you, Lord, to give me the help that I need for that day, just for that day, as my strength shall my days be. Lord,
I pray, Lord, if there's one here tonight, you sent this message for a reason. And I know there's everybody in here has got some kind of cross, some kind of burden that they're bearing. But maybe you sent somebody in here especially tonight to hear this message, Lord, and they feel like they're burdened down. They feel, Lord, like they can't take another step with the cross that's been laid across their back. I pray, Lord, in just a minute they'll come. They'll find a place at this altar, Lord, and they'll call upon your name for help. My Father, I know without a shadow of a doubt, help will come. It always comes. It always comes. I pray, Lord, on the very first verse, if someone needs to move, you stopped a lot of what I was going to preach. You interrupted it. You said, no, don't go there. Just finish it. Get to the end of it. And that's what I done. I tried to follow the leadership of the Holy One. My Father, tonight I pray that you'd speak to hearts. If somebody needs to move, Lord, if somebody walked in here tonight with such a burden, they feel like they can't walk back out, I pray they'd come on the first verse. In Jesus' name, let's stand up tonight. Ask Brother Golden.